I have a friend of mine who was telling me that he and his, this has been several years ago, that he and his wife were shopping at the mall, and they had their little bitty son with them. And they're going through the racks looking at the clothing, and turn around, and their son is gone. Of course, they freaked out, and they begin looking everywhere for that son, and they had everybody that worked there in that store looking for the son. And finally, they find the son has crawled under those clothes in one of those racks and fallen asleep. He didn't realize he was lost, but boy, his parents sure thought he was lost. And I can't imagine what it would be like to feel like that you've lost your son. I talked to somebody earlier today, and they said that happened with them at Holiday World. That the son had gone to the bathroom, and they went in to get him, and they couldn't find him, and they even shut down the whole park until they found that child. And so, as a parent, we freak out when we lose a son. Well, I want to talk to you today about a lost child. And it's found in Scripture. It's found in Luke, the 15th chapter. And if you want to turn to Luke with me, we're going to look at that. In fact, Luke, the 15th chapter, is one of those chapters that's called the lost chapter. And it's because, pardon me, it's because he talks about the lost sheep, he talks about the lost coin, talks about the lost son in that text. So I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 15th chapter. I want you to notice right off the bat who's doing the talking here. Now, if your Bible is like my Bible, it's probably in red. Anybody know what that means? Jesus is doing the talking. That's exactly right. So here's what it says. It's rather lengthy, but I think we need to hear the whole story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there was, a severe famine in that whole country was in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a finger on his, or a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when his son of you, when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. I want to mention something before I actually get into the story. I want to talk about the story a minute. But I want you to kind of look at that third character that we don't typically talk about, and that's that older son. The older son's attitude about the lost son is completely contrasted with the father's attitude. The younger son was, I've done everything right. I deserve everything. Your younger son has done everything bad. He doesn't deserve to come in. You need to remember that this story that he's telling to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were that eldest son, the older son. They were the ones that said, we've done everything right. He hasn't. Why should you love him? Why should you bring him in? You know, he hasn't done anything that deserves this, so why do you do that? But I want to talk to you about more about the other two characters, and specifically one. There's, like I say, there's three main characters in the story. One of them is the younger son, one of them is the older son, and the other one is the father. The father is the one that I want to key in on today because I think we miss what this really is talking about. Timothy Keller, which is a very popular author, and also Henry Nouwen is as well. And they call this story not the prodigal son, but the prodigal God. And the reason they call it that is because it really keys in on God in this story, on the Father. Now, let's kind of walk through the story. Let's kind of set the scene. What we have is a young whippersnapper, probably about teenage years. We say that because that's about the time our kids get into this. But he's decided that he doesn't want to have dad tell him what to do anymore. Okay? He doesn't want his dad telling him that he has to brush his teeth. He doesn't want his dad telling him he has to make his bed. He doesn't want his dad telling him he has to clean up his room. He doesn't want his dad telling him he has to do chores. And so he's got this attitude that dad is nothing but a drag. Dad is constantly nagging at me, and I just got to get out. I just can't stand this anymore. I've got to be independent and free from my father. And that's what this guy's doing here. Now, there's a problem. We have a teenage young pup that wants to get out and do his own thing, but he doesn't have any money. And so he's trying to think through, how am I going to correct this problem that I have? I want to live independently. I want to get out of here. Where am I going to get the money? And then he remembers that when his dad dies, he gets an inheritance. So he goes to his father and he does something that is extremely unusual, and yet we see more and more of this attitude today. He goes to his father and he says, I can't wait till you die. Give me what you owe me, or what is going to be my inheritance. Now, I don't know if he went with the attitude of, I can't wait till you die, like some kids do. It may have been, you know, Father, I can't wait that long to do that. But since he's wanting to get out, since he's wanting to do his own thing, I think there's something going on between him and his father that he just doesn't want to be around his father anymore. So he's rather than be around his father and be with him, he would rather have the things that his father has really produced throughout his life. And so he goes to his father and he says, I want you to give my inheritance to me now. I want you to think for a moment through the father's eyes. The father has his son basically telling him, if you were dead, I could have what I wanted. That'd have to hurt. I'm sure it did. I'm sure that father was cut to the core. I'm sure that his heart was broken over what that son was saying. Now, one of the things about the culture of the time was that the oldest son gets twice the inheritance of the rest of the sons. We don't know how many kids are in this. Remember, Jesus is telling it. It's a parable. It's a story. It's not a true story. It's a story with principles and meanings that he wants us to grasp what he's saying here. So in this story, it appears that there's just two kids. So, or two sons. So the youngest son gets, I'll do a little math here. Matty, I'd ask you, but I know you probably don't know. Here's the deal. The oldest son gets twice as much as the younger son. How much does the younger son get? One-third. Okay, one-third. Gets one-third of it. And so if you're going to get one-third of the inheritance or one-third of the properties that the father has, it's not like he has that in cash. Because if he does, he gets a third of that plus everything else anyway. And so the father's going to have to liquidate some of his property and some of his livestock and some of those things. So he goes out and he does what he has to do in order to hand the son one-third of what he owns so that he can go do what he wants to do. And so the boy gets one-third of the property of the son, and off he goes, and his pockets and his robe are jingling with all the coins in his pockets, and life is good. Life is great. It's just unbelievable how good it is. I'm free. I can do what I want to do. But what happens is, as he begins to do what he's wanting to do, his money starts draining out. And he gets to the point where he runs out of money. And when he runs out of money, guess what happens with his friends? They're gone too. Now, I want you to notice something here that I think is extremely important. We kind of miss this. The friends take off because the money's gone. He doesn't have anything to offer them. They didn't care for him. They didn't have a relationship with him. They just wanted what he could give them. The very same thing that the younger son had with his father. He didn't care whether he had a relationship with his father or not. He just wanted the stuff that his father could give him. And so he ends up as a stranger in a strange land, no money, no way of surviving, really. And so he goes out and he begins to start looking for a job, and he finds a farmer that will hire him. But he has a specific job for him. It's the slaughter of the hogs. Now remember, this is a Jew. And hogs are unkosher, so they're not even supposed to be around hogs. So I don't feed them and take care of them and all that. But he throws aside all of his faith and everything that he believes in order to survive. And he starts slopping the hogs. Now I say slopping the hogs, it says feeding the hogs. But I can remember when I was a little tyke, and my grandpa was a farmer, and I'd go out and I'd stay on the farm a little bit with him. And he had a 5-gallon bucket that set out on the back porch. Outside. And after they would get done eating, they would take all the scraps and stuff off the food, and they'd go out and they'd put it in that 5-gallon bucket. And after that 5-gallon bucket got full enough, he'd pick up that bucket. Now he would go to the pig pen, and he would dump that slop into the trough that the pigs would eat there in the pig pen. He was slopping the hogs. That's what this guy right here is doing. He's slopping the hogs. But he's so hungry that even the slop looks good. That's what it says. He said he even wanted to eat the pods, the leftovers. He even wanted to eat the leftovers. He was so hungry. Now, you can imagine with this kind of an attitude or feeling, maybe I don't think we can imagine what it would be like, but to be so hungry that you want to do that, and then your brain starts working, and you go, oh, wow. Mom and dad and my brother, maybe some friends, are sitting in the dining room. And the fireplace is behind dad at the table. And there's this warmth coming from the fireplace. There's this light that's flickering on the walls from the fireplace. And you could smell the aroma of this huge pile of fried chicken that's on the plate, and mashed potatoes and gravy, corn, green beans, homemade biscuits, black raspberry pie. And so he's looking at this slop and he's saying, I'm so hungry. And he begins remembering his father and what's going on at home. And then he also realizes that the servants are in the servants' quarters and they're eating as well. And he's thinking, I got to go home. In fact, Jesus puts it this way. He says, he came to his senses and decided he wanted to go home. He came to his senses. So he starts rehearsing what he's going to tell his father. When he gets to his dad, he's going to tell him, Dad, you know, I messed up. I lost all the inheritance. Dad, I disgraced you. I disgraced the family. I disgraced the family name. I've kind of messed up my whole future. I know I don't deserve to be a son, but can I be a servant? Will you hire me? Can I eat with the servants? Can I sleep with the servants? Can I just be a servant? And after days and days of watching the slop and maybe even eating some of that just to survive, he begins his trek back home. And we need to understand that when he left, he had this nice, bright Armani robe on. And it's full of coins, gold in his pockets. And he's walking proud. But on his way back, he's bent. He's worn. He's gaunt from lack of food. His robe is rags now. And so he's headed back the road, and as he gets close to the property where his father owns, he happens to look up, and he sees that the end of the driveway, out by the road, somebody's standing. And as he gets closer, he realizes it's Abba. It's Daddy. And the father, like every evening, that he would come out to the end of the drive and he would look down the road looking for his son to come home. And as he would watch down the road and he sees this guy coming who's bent and torn and worn, and the first thing that goes through his mind is, I wonder who that homeless fellow is. But then as that fellow, that young son, looks up, the father sees his eyes. And then it says that the father came running. The father grabs up his robe and he takes off running as fast as he can towards his brother. Now, think about the younger son. I've spent and wasted everything that he's given me. And here's my son, or here's my dad running at me. What is he going to do? Is he going to slap me around? Is he going to point at me and say, I told you so? I knew that if you take off, this is the way it would be. And so all these things are going through his mind. And it says that as the father gets to him, he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. He kisses him. And he says, I love you, son. Yesterday evening, Cassie Marsh got married. Darren is walking her down the aisle. And he gets up to front, and he's here, and Danny's over here, and Cassie's over here. And I'm here. Who gives this man to be married to this woman? And Darren says, her mother and I. And he turns around to walk away, and he stops. Turns around. Goes over. Hugs Cassie. And where I'm standing, Darren's head is on this side of Cassie's head. And here's what he said. I love you. I will always be here for you. That's what he said. And I believe that this Abba Father says the same thing to that son who is a wayward son. In fact, what he says in the scripture is very interesting. And I think it's important because Jesus has stuck this in the story for a reason. He says, I want you to bring a robe, which is a sign of authority, and I want you to put it on him. And I want you to bring a ring, which is a sign not of a servant, but of a son, and put it on his finger. And I want you to bring Birkenstock sandals for this boy. Because you see, sandals was a sign of being free. It was a luxury. And it was a sign of being a free man. That father loved that son. In fact, he says, this is my son. My son was dead, and now he's alive again. My son, he was lost, but now he is found. And I want you to catch this right here. I think it's so, so important. Jesus Christ is telling us that God specializes in lost causes. He specializes in those of us who have blown it. Those of us who have really done stupid things, as Mike said earlier. Those of us who feel like we're idiots, as Mike said. Because we were that son who said, God, I really don't care about the relationship that we might have. I just want your stuff. I just want the stuff of this world. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the Father and what He is for us. First of all, and by the way, I've got here, I have in your bulletins, and it's the reason that is that way this morning is because of this. It's true for all of us. It's we have, but I don't want it so corporate that we miss out. And Mike did such a good job with that in the meditation. I want us to understand this God is for us, you and me. I have a father who runs to me. And I think that's so important that we catch that. There's some things there that we don't quite get. We have a father who has a broken heart. We have a father who's disappointed. We have a father that's discouraged. We have a father who is searching for a son who is lost. Every evening he comes out at the end of the property and he's looking down the road and he's trying to see. And when he sees this fellow walking down the road and he recognizes that it's his son, he goes running, like we said a while ago. He goes running to meet him. Verse 20 says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. There's something I want you to catch on that kissed him. I think in the back of our minds, or maybe in the front of our minds, when we see this father reach around, we see him reach over and kind of give him a kiss, a peck on the temple or on the forehead or something. No. The Greek word here means that he smothered him with kisses. It's kind of like when our grandkids were little bitty. And when I'd see him, I'd run over and I'd swoop him up and then I'd just start kissing them all over their face. And they're fighting me, trying to get away from me. But I'm just kissing them all over the face. And that's what I see here is an Abba Father who has got his lost son in his arms and he's just kissing him all over. But I don't think this son was fighting it. I think he's basking in it. I think he loves it. But there's another thing. Not only does he kiss him, but it says that he runs. And the reason that that's important is that they did not run in Christ culture. Not people that had respect and honor. Well, warriors did. Obviously, they needed to in battle. But a person that is just general, the respect and honor, they didn't do that. Here's why. Because they had long robes. And you know that if you try to run and you've got a long robe, probably you're going to do a face plant. And they knew that. And so for them to be able to run, they'd have to reach down and grab the hems of the robe and they'd pull it up around them so they could run as fast as they could run. But the disgrace was that they showed their legs and that was not, you just didn't do that then. You just didn't do it. But he did. He was willing to be disgraced. Cross. He was willing to be disgraced to come running after you. As a matter of fact, it was one of those things where they didn't do it because what other people might say, you know, if they saw you running down the street, the other people would go, look at that guy. He's so disgraceful. And I think there's times when God comes running to his lost people, and sometimes that older son, sometimes those religious, legalistic people who just don't get it, they look and say, why would God mess with him or her? They're a ragamuffin. They're rubbish. But God doesn't care. God doesn't care what other people think. He's going to come running for you anyway. That's the kind of God that you have. Also, you have a God who cares for you. He doesn't just run for you. He cares for you. You are of great value to Him. In fact, there's not a person you lock eyes with that God doesn't care about. I think we need to learn that, because if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to be like, be God-like or holy, then we need to understand that every person we come into contact with, God cares. So we need to care. We need to care. Max Lucado tells a story about a lady by the name of Teresa Bryons. And Teresa Bryons was one of those loving, tender mothers that just absolutely loves her child no matter what. Just tender, loving, soft-spirited. But he said she also had a stout left hook and a mean cross. And the reason he said that was that one day she was in a coin laundromat. She had a little daughter with her by the name of Alicia. And Alicia had no hair. Alicia's knees were arthritic. Her hips were creaking. She couldn't hear. She had the stamina of a 70-year-old person in a 10-year-old body. And this lady with her kids are over there doing laundry, and the kids come over and they see Alicia. And they come running back to their mommy, and they yell out, "Mommy, Mommy, come and look at this monster." You see, Alicia was only 22 pounds. She was smaller than most preschoolers, and yet she was 10 years old. But she had the disease of what's called progeria. It's that disease where your body grows at a rapid age, as if your age is going like this. And so she's about 70-year-old body-wise, but she's only 10 years old. Most of those victims only last about 20 years. There's one in every 8 million children that get it. It's very unusual. But she had it. And the mom was used to seeing glances and questions and some curiosity, and she could handle that. But she couldn't handle the insensitive slanders. The look, Mom, at the monster. And so the mother comes over with the kids and sees Alicia standing there. She says, "Yes, I see it." And the mother looked at Teresa, looked at the other mother, and said, "My child is not an it." She floored her. She knocked her down. And it's kind of one of those things that would be the parental love that maybe people would have, that, you know, you can mess with me, but don't you mess with my kids. And that's the love God has. He cares about you so much. He cares about you so much. Even though He sees your defects, He sees your errors, He sees your blemishes, He knows all those things in your life that is ugly, He cares so much about you that He would go to the mat for you. In fact, He did. On the cross. He went to the mat for you. There's a third thing, and that is the God, the Father we have, will not forget us. Something unusual about this God. He loves us so much that He lets us go free. He lets us loose. He lets us make a choice. Oh, He could have stood in front of the door and said, "No, son, you're not getting out of here." But you see, the son wouldn't have loved the father then. The son would have just done what he was supposed to do and go through the motions and just did that. But he wouldn't really love him. But God loves us so much, and He wants us to love Him so much, that He steps out away from the door, He hands us the inheritance, and He lets us go. And then He stands out at the end of the driveway every night, and He looks for us, because He never forgets us. And maybe you've gone through that in your life. Maybe there's some things in your life where you have gone out and run away from the Father and started doing some really stupid things. And you're thinking, "God doesn't even know who I am anymore, because I've done so much that I shouldn't have done." But you need to know that God never forgets you. Never forgets you. And then there's a fourth thing, that you have a Father who will never give up on you. Our lives may be a lot like the life of that older, that younger son. Maybe we've squandered our marriage or our reputation. Maybe we've wasted time that we could have been spending with our kids and we didn't. We were too busy doing other stuff and we squandered that. Maybe we squandered our faith. Maybe we went out looking for other things and Jesus just wasn't important to us anymore. But God doesn't give up. He will always come down to the end of the drive and look for you. He will never give up on you. So you see, we have a Father who runs to me. I have a Father who cares about me. I have a Father who will not forget about me. I have a Father who never gives up on me. And the last thing is that we have a Father who always loves us and is faithful to us. Even though we're sinners, He still loves us. In fact, Scripture tells us, even while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He loves you. He's faithful to you. He will not walk away from you. No matter what you've done, He will be there. No matter what you've done, He will love you. No matter what you've done, He will do everything He can to bring you home. In fact, He will do so much that He will actually step out of heaven onto earth, become a man, and die on the cross for you. The cross, my friends, that's grace. That's grace. In fact, I think it's best defined this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. It's right there for you. God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. That's the grace of God. We have a Father who loves us and runs to us and cares for us and never forgets us and never gives up on us. That's grace. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve a God who loves us that much, who cares that much about us. We don't deserve that. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. An Abba Father who wraps His arms around us, kisses us, and He says, I love you, and I will always be here for you. Please come home. Please come home. We're going to sing, we're going to have an invitation hymn that's a little different than what we normally do. Jimmy and Adina and Snickle Britches is going to sing our invitation hymn. I'm going to ask you all to stand while they do that. If you've got a decision to make for the Lord, do that while this goes on, please. Let's stand.